Covenant Church of Thomaston. It's good to see everyone here today. Sounded so good, I was hoping they were going to do a couple of more. They were standing there. We have a lot of messages. We have a lot going on today. We do have the annual meeting, which will be after our time of coffee and dessert downstairs. The trustees, if any trustees out there will be a trustees meeting after church for a quick meeting to elect officers. And I know super...
Yes, so the soup order is you like to pre-order if you're ready, you could give me the form today. You don't necessarily have to pay today if you don't want to or can't, but if I have the order form, for planning on making it next Saturday as long as there's not enough for it. And then pickup is on February 13th. They will all be frozen, so don't worry, don't make them like eat that.
Okay, that's great. Orders are already coming in?
Yep.
Good.
Okay,
there is also, the youth groups will be meeting tonight, correct? All of them? Okay, get back on schedule there. It'd be a good summer going bowling next week?
We are.
Next week, huh?
Next week.
Oh, that sounds like, fun. That sounds like fun. Okay, I'm sure. Okay, that sounds great. Does anyone have anything else they would like to bring up this morning? Ruth, please.
I do. Well, annual report is there. There's some in the narthex. There's some over here on the table. If you're not going to stay for the meeting, you'll want to pick one up. 39ers is starting a new study on Monday. Hope you can, you know, if you haven't been doing the 39ers study, 9:30 on Mondays, we're starting the book of Colossians. And then last week we introduced to you the idea that if you wanted to write some kind of a farewell message for the Olsons, you could put it in this book. Or if you can't actually get physical access to the book before they come on the 30th, you could send us a letter, send it to us here at the church, and I'll put it in the book. And I have to say we have two people who have submitted stuff. And there we go. Two people have submitted stuff, and then I wrote a page and a half. So the book will be over here. If you want to grab it today and write in it right after worship or something like that, or send me something, and I'll make sure it gets put in there.
Sure, everybody's going to want to follow Bruce writing, you know. like. Well, as Ruth was saying, next week is our farewell and our gathering for the Olsons. There will be food provided afterwards from Patty's restaurant, so no hands will be touching anything. And we're going to have cupcakes and all kinds of stuff like that afterwards. And during the service, we are going to have a moment of release, a service where we release Tim from his duties as pastor. And it's a full ceremony we'll do. It's not very long, but we will include that. There will be music, lots of music, and we'll have a PowerPoint presentation for the years that Tim is here working with the kids. So it'll be hopefully a good time. We will not be opening it up to everyone to speak because we don't want to really be here forever. If you have something to say, please put it in the book. Does anyone have anything else they would like to share this morning with us? Well, then let us please now stand for our introit. Standing in the need of prayer. Rejoice, God's love pours over us and all creation.
How eager we are to be filled with God's banquet.
To taste the wonder of God's spring water.
We look to God, the fountain of cascading light.
And offer our praise when God opens our eyes.
Let us worship the Lord our God, who welcomes each and all.
I have made the stars above. Good morning, Father. Father God, we come before you. It's a chilly, cold day. January is making itself known to us, Father. Time is flying, Lord. But we pray, Father, that we take the time to do what you want us to do, that we take the time to listen to you. We take the time to go where you lead, when you want us to. Father God, we praise you, we rejoice in all that you do in our lives. You provide healing, you provide miracles, you provide guidance and protection. You're there for us, Father, when we don't even know it, we don't see it, and we don't give you the proper credit. We praise and thank you, Lord. We sit at your table, we eat and drink of your food. This morning, we pause for business meeting. There's a lot going on in this church, Father, and we put it all before you. We pray for your guidance. We lift it all up to you, Father. It is for your glory. That is why we praise and worship you this morning, and why we join together in your Son's name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
See, Gina's not here. The first reading, scripture reading this morning is found all over the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 12:15, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. Proverbs 16:25, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Proverbs 21:5, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. And Proverbs 24:27, do your planning and prepare your fields before building your house. Second reading is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 36, verses 5 through 10. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. And the gospel reading is found in the gospel according to John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is the wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, now take some out and take it to the chief steward. So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
heads in prayer with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, during this season of Epiphany, we focus on various ways in which your word and grace manifested before the disciples, before us, becoming clear and obvious in the life of Jesus and his purpose. Help us to come to a deeper faith that he is your beloved Son, whom you sent for our redemption. Enable us to embrace Jesus as the Christ and to transform our lives by what he reveals to us of your loving purpose. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. This morning's gospel reading is found at the beginning of the Gospel of John. It's where we find Jesus living by God's timetable. It is the beginning of his ministry to glory, calling his disciples and performing his first miracle, changing water into wine. John is the only writer of this event, as he was the only gospel writer who was at the wedding with Jesus. Jesus has just called his first disciples, and they, along with Jesus and his mother, have been invited to a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. John's second chapter starts, "On the third day, a wedding took place." The third day is in reference to the Sabbath. The first day would be Sunday, the second day Monday, and so on. Tuesday is always the third day. Tuesday is also the day which is chosen for weddings. The Jews choose the third day because it's the only day in the 6 days of creation that God paused, looked at his work, and said that it was good. So it is believed in Jewish tradition that Tuesday is the third day, has a special blessing. This is the reason that the groom and the bride at Cana chose this day. And I believe that even today, it is still chosen many times. The third day is the day that is used for the law of Moses as a day of purification. Throughout the Torah, instructions were given to wash for purification after coming in contact with anything unclean. Some believers think that this was the third day after Jesus came out of the wilderness. For 40 days, he had been in the company of Satan himself. And can you imagine that in the wilderness, with all the demons and everything around him, all the evil spirits that he walked around, that this would be the day of purification, would be a day found at the location where there are containers for purification, which we find at the wedding. Here's a good place to pause and ask ourselves a few questions. What is our day of purification? Where do we go to get cleaned? Uh-oh. I don't like that. Where do we go to get cleaned? After having spent a week living among the evil that exists in our world, do we take the Sabbath day seriously as an opportunity to enter into the house of the Lord? Do we come in here to be refreshed? Is it something that we long for? Is it something that we're hungry for, to enter the Lord's house? Or do we just feel it, that it's an obligation? Do we take the Sabbath day and treat it as our most important day of the week? There are two parts to a Jewish wedding, the betrothal and the ceremony. During the entire ceremony, there will be two cups of wine, one at the beginning of the betrothal and one at the beginning of the wedding. At the beginning of the betrothal, which is the same as an engagement, the groom will enter into a contract with the bride. It will also be a contract with her family. This contract is to assure them that he will take care of her. This is one of those hidden truths. The contract between the groom and the bride parallels Jesus' contract with us. Just as the groom will supply her needs, so will Christ do the same for us. Philippians 4:19 reads, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Just as the groom will prepare a home for her, John 14:2 reads,
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may also be. At this point, the bride will drink the first cup of wine. It seals the deal. And at the end of the betrothal, which could last 2 or 3 years, is the wedding ceremony itself. And at that time, the bride and groom will drink the shared cup. How fitting it is that Jesus would begin his ministry with a wedding where he turns water of the old covenant into the wine of the new covenant. You can just imagine disappointment if something should go wrong. And of course, we know something does go wrong. This once perfect now wedding is now a wineless celebration teetering on disaster. Mother Mary senses the oncoming crash, and she goes to the only person she knows to save the day. And in doing so, she is setting Jesus into action that will become his first act of ministry in the Gospel of John. Remember, in Mark, his first act is the exorcism. In Matthew, it is the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's the sermon in the synagogue. Each of these points to a particular emphasis of each gospel. The wedding at Cana is not just an interesting story included at random, but it provides meaning for the rest of John's gospel. It's an odd beginning, however. We would have expected the gospel's first miracle to be something more significant. In John's gospel, Jesus heals the official's son and the sick man. He feeds 5,000. He walks on water. He heals a man born blind, raises Lazarus from the dead. Why would his first sign be wine for a party? Why not one of the more significant miracles? Well, we need to keep in mind that in this gospel, Jesus speaks and acts on more than one level. It is only on the surface level that this story is about wine for a party. The story establishes a pattern that we will see repeated in Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, and on other occasions. A person speaks, Mary, Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, and Jesus responds with unusual words or deeds that can be understood either on an obvious superficial level or on a less obvious spiritual level. Therefore, in Cana wedding story, we can understand that the wine Jesus provides as a face-saving gift to the groom and his family, or we can look for a deeper meaning. On some occasion, Jesus gives us a discourse or a speech which explains the signs that he had just done or the works, but not at the Cana. We might understand the steward's comments in verse 10 to refer to inferior wine of Jewish law, good wine of Christ's grace. Or we might understand the abundance of wine that Jesus provides to reflect the abundance of his grace, or both. In the first century Jewish culture, weddings were an important event, and to a large point they still are today, not just in those families involved, but for the whole community. Weddings were not just a one-day affair that we have today. Weddings were week-long affairs for family members and close friends, the bride and the groom. The loving couple spent the entire week surrounded by family and friends celebrating their marriage. And the host, traditionally the groom's family, had to be hospitable. That is Jewish tradition. So imagine the embarrassment for the host family when they commit the great social faux pas of running out of wine. We're talking about major disappointment here. They would have been the source of gossip at every home, business, or gathering spot. It's something that would have stuck with this young family for the rest of their lives. Hospitality was a centerpiece of Jewish culture in the first century, and wine was considered a symbol of joy. If the couple had no wine, that meant there was no joy in their marriage. Not to worry, though, for Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to the rescue. Now let's pause again and remember, miracles are nothing new for Mary. How old was she when she conceived and gave birth to Jesus. Lying in a cave beside Joseph, recuperating after giving birth, there was a star that no one had ever seen before, and it was moving while shining down on her and her son. Wise men and shepherds came bearing gifts. But the Bible is saying that the wise men appeared that night. And some interpreters say that it took a few years. Our story tells of three wise men on camels. Others say that no men of wealth at that time would have traveled the desert without their servants and their guards and everyone protecting them, that it could have been at least 50 people traveling with them at the time. The wise men's caravan, you have to wonder, with all this commotion going on, the stars shining down, people everywhere, there's shepherds in the room, there's a lot going on around here. One minute, they're all by themselves with the baby, and then it's lights, camera, action. Everything's going on. And besides, Mary had to be wondering, what is she getting in the middle of? What is going on right now? And there had to be a feeling of wanting to just be alone with her husband and son. And can you imagine what Mary witnessed with Jesus growing up? The scriptures don't say a lot about Jesus when he was a child and any miracles or anything he discussed, but we can assume that at one point, Mary had to tell that Jesus was embarking upon his ministry. I mean, John the Baptist was declaring that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was beginning to call his disciples. Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And it was a long walk to Cana. Much had to have been discussed with Jesus. There had to be a lot of talk going on around here. So we can easily assume by now that Mary was well aware of who Jesus might be or who he was. And it was lights, camera, action all over again. But one thing we were sure of, that Mary was unaware of the final outcome of Jesus' ministry. Now, apparently, Mary must have been related or had a close connection with the groom's family in some way, or why else would she be so worried about the wine running out? So she goes and she asks Jesus to fix the problem. "They have no more wine," she says. "I'm your mother. Do something about this." And the normal son's reply would be, "What do you want me to do? I'm having a good time. I'm relaxing. That's not any of my business." But Jesus' reply is less like mother wants him to ask the disciples to all chip in and go and buy some more wine or find some more wine for them. He says, "My hour has not yet come." Mary's talking about wine. Jesus is talking about his blood. Seems to read as if Jesus already knew of the problem and he knew his mother was going to be coming to rectify the situation. Jesus already realizes that it's a quick fix that Mary is looking for, and he realizes that he is their last and only hope. But he also knows that if he does this, his hour has now come. Remember last week in Epiphany, which we are still in, but Epiphany, the intuitive grasp of reality through something such as an event or something simple or striking or a realization. Jesus changing water into wine sure is an event that would surely reinforce to his followers into understanding that this is the guy. This is who he says he is. I know I've shared this connection before. It's one of my favorite movies, and it seems to fit so well with this wedding at Cana. It will come from the movie Field of Dreams, when the little girl falls off the bleachers and she's choking on a piece of the hot dog. The old country doctor who, by this magical field, has once again become a young baseball player. He sees the situation unfold, and he feels that he needs to make a decision now to stay on the playing field, to stay young and playing baseball in this magical baseball adventure. But if he walked across that line, it would all be over. He stands at the foul line thinking what to do. He accepts that the hour for him has come, and he accepts his life decisions, and so he steps in to save girl with no regrets. His baseball cleat crosses over the foul line, and as you see his cleat magically changing into the dress shoes, and he becomes the old doctor again. He steps forward and he saves the little girl from choking to death, and he can never go back. Mary has confidence in her son, so she tells the servants, just do whatever Jesus tells him to do. And Jesus, being the dutiful son to his mother and to God, replies. Jesus accepts that this is his father's timetable. He steps forward, he rectifies the problem, and in doing so, he takes the first steps in his ministry, the first steps in his journey toward glorification, in his death, resurrection, ascension. He instructs the servants to take the stone pots that are reserved for traditional ceremonial purposes of washing guests' feet and hands, and he has them filled with fresh water. The servants do so, and he says, now take some to the master of ceremony. The master tastes it, and he's like, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute, just a minute ago we were out of wine. But now you discover you've been holding out on us. And now that everyone's palate is dulled, you bring out the best wine. What is up with that? What is up with that? Well, John gives us a clue. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee is Jesus' first display of glory. And his disciples now believe in him. John calls it a sign, a symbol of something that points beyond itself. Until this sign, Jesus was just another guest at the Palestinian wedding. It was when Jesus was called upon to act that his glory is revealed and brought faith to his disciples. It's a sign of Jesus' purpose for coming into the world and his purpose for transformation. John refers to the miracle as sign. Jesus refers to them as works. A sign is more than a demonstration of power. A sign reveals something. It points to something beyond itself. At Cana, the sign points directly to Jesus' glory. Signs, however, unlike miracles that are done openly, are hidden from some. Not everyone understood the significance. Disciples will believe, as many will believe, but the Jews were skeptical. The Gospel of John records that these signs, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. William Jennings Bryan wrote from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ cannot be separated from the miraculous. His birth, his ministry, his resurrection all involve the miraculous, and the changes which his religion works in the human heart is a continuing miracle. Eliminate the miracle, and Christ becomes merely a human being, and his gospel is stripped of divine authority. Jesus came to transform the religious system, and this was his announcement. Those six large water pots were for religious purposes. We know because they were made of stone. Clay pots would have been ceremonially unclean, but stone ones could not. No Jew would eat without first washing his hands in no ceremonial fashion. No Jewish host would be any host of all if the water was not kept for just such a purpose. Jesus takes the old religious habits and transforms them into life-giving, joy-filled vessels of grace. Or we can look at it another way. If those old water pots represented the old Jewish system of law, then Jesus didn't come to do away with that system, but to fill it, or should we say, fulfill it with his grace. And isn't that the way of Jesus? He is in the transformation business. Jesus brings glory to everything he touches. He transforms the useless into the useful. He transforms the lower into the higher. I think of a foot-and-a-mouth fisherman named Simon, a man given to impulsive reactions, as unstable as water, and transforms him into a rock. A Peter, Christ-like character. I think of a quick-tempered disciple named John who was ready to call down fire from heaven on some inhospitable villagers and transforms him into the apostle who said, we ought to love one another. I think of the selfish, money-hungry, turncoat tax collector named Matthew, who Jesus transforms into a selfless gospel writer beloved by every age for his wonderful telling of the birth story of Christ our Savior. I think of demon-possessed Mary Magdalene, who Jesus transforms into the first evangelist of the church. I think of the intellectual giant named Paul, who was the greatest menace to the early church. But Jesus revealed his glory to Paul. He transforms him from the church's greatest menace to its greatest missionary. And Jesus never changes. He still transforms every life that surrenders to him. Every gift we put in his hands. How does he do it? The same way he did it then. Jesus takes the common ordinary elements of bread and juice, as ordinary as water, and transforms them into life-giving, joy-sustaining vessels of grace. We simply must be obedient to his direction to glimpse his glory. Jesus calls us to take and eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And he says, this is the cup and new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The transformation didn't come until the servants were obedient to the command. The old common elements of bread and juice are just religious elements until Jesus acts through the Holy Spirit to fill them with new life. And we share in that new life. It's where our faith is strengthened, where we answer obediently when he calls to come and dine with him. And we will be doing that in a few weeks. And when we do so, we discover there is wine, or I should say grace in abundance, grace sufficient for any and all of our needs. Amen.
I'm not afraid. Please pray with me. Lord, we just praise your name. We praise the life you have given us in Jesus Christ. He brought us our full redemption. You created us in your image, and we struggled with that. But Jesus has shown us a way to do what you've called us to. We thank you. We worship you. You are our all in all. And for that, our hearts are bursting. Well, at least mine is, and I hope yours is too. So much to give you thanks for. We got news today that Millie is healing successfully well and moving around more freely than she has in a long time. Lord, we just praise your name that she has walked with you in the midst of all the things she's had to go through. We have people coming up for knee surgeries, seems to be a popular thing. Lord, we ask you, one young and one older. So it doesn't prefer just one particular age here, Lord. We ask that the doctors and the nurses and all who support these people, Gary Butler and Megan, are going in for surgeries on their knees, and that these people who care for them have done their jobs very well. It's hard for them right now with all that's going on, but you still oversee their hands and their movements and their prayers for them, Lord. So cover them well. Help us as we deal with this COVID that just seems to go on and on, Lord. Where does it end? Where do we find our freedom? Well, I'll just answer that. We find it in you, O Lord. Help us to understand what that means for us among the believers. We just thank you, Lord. We will always do so. How about those struggling in relationships, young life and old life? Many who've been together for long, long time struggling. Just a new season, Lord. But help them to see the new season with new eyes, that your blessings are still there. They have not gone. Help them to find them and to give you thanks and praise. Help us too, Lord, as people come and go from this congregation, to actually realize they're not here and to touch base with people, to actually make that phone call. That nudge on our hearts is telling us, make that phone call. Talk to these people. Love these people. We love because you first loved us. You moved before we ever understood how much we needed you among us. We can't do this without you. Life would not be life without you. Looking forward to what you have seen, the glory of God released on this earth, coming in almost by force. We just thank you, Lord, that we can stand here among you, all of us, loving you, O Lord, for your great grace and mercy in our lives. I'm going to open this up. I know there are others. There's so many things going on in our lives that each of you might lift up your concerns and your cares for this day and this next week and to continue on. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for every lifted prayer, every heart who has prayer. You already know who we are and what our concerns are, Lord. Help us to find blessings in the midst of all that we are going through. We lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us just continue in prayer right before the doxology. Oh, Lord, we just thank you that we are able to do all the things you call us to in our giving, in our receiving even. You, Lord, bless each and everything that is done in light of your love for us. So we thank you, Lord, for that opportunity for us to do what you call us to and to help support those who are doing other things as well. We pray that in Jesus' name. Let us rise for our doxology, please.
Remember to greet those around us this day. We also have some goodies downstairs and coffee and stuff, but then we're going to come back here for our meeting, invite you all to come back. We ask for God's praise and guidance this week as we go out. The grass withers, but the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Go now in his peace. Amen.